If after the invitation, if a couple of the deacons could grab offering plates so I don't forget. And after the invitation song, we'll have our love offering for Richard and the Christian Prison Ministries of Missouri. So that will have it toward the end of the service. I would invite you to turn your Bibles with me to Romans 15. Romans 15. We're going to be looking at verses 22 to 29. As you can tell, we are getting toward the end of our study in Romans. After a little over a year, we still have a few weeks to go, but hopefully it's been a challenge to you. Romans is not an easy book to understand because Paul writes with a depth and a profundity that's within the spiritual realm that is just challenging. But nonetheless, it's so very important. It's similar to Hebrews. I know you guys have studied Hebrews, a very challenging book to understand and deep, but God's Word can get through as the Holy Spirit helps us to understand that. So Romans 15 here this morning, 22 to 29, and I invite you to follow along as we read. For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you, but now no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you. Whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you. If first I may enjoy your company for a while, but now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. I know many, if not most of you, will remember the 1939 classic movie, Wizard of Oz. Everybody familiar with that movie? Okay, some of you that want to admit it. Wizard of Oz, you know, there's been many lines from that movie that we still quote today, even 70 plus years later, that we're still quoting today. One of them is Dorothy's iconic mantra that happened at the end of the film, and that is, there's no place like home. You remember the wizard told her that she, in order to get, or the witch told her, in order for her to get home, she had to tap her ruby red slippers together three times. And say, there's no place like home, three times. And then finally, you know, through the swirling imagery of the film, she found her way back home to her farmhouse in Kansas, you remember? And over her bed, as appeared as if she had a dream where her aunt and uncle and all the farmhands around her, she was back home. You know, I think most of us in here would agree, especially from being in from a smaller community where family and home is important to us, that there is no place like home. There's no place like home because all of us long for and desire this place of security, of familiarity, of a place where we can let down, for my case, proverbial hair and be yourself, okay? We can be ourselves when we're at home. We can be who we are. And that's important to us to have a home like that. The Apostle Paul was no exception to this rule. I mean, he was a man, he was a human being, lived in a different era of time, but nonetheless, he was born in this place called Tarsus. It was the capital, or it was an area of Cilicia at that time. And when he was about 12 or 13, he left his birthplace where he was born, and he went to Jerusalem. And he was under the tutelage of this man named Gamaliel, who was a teacher, knew the law, and was training Paul, or Saul at the time, training Saul to become a Pharisee and a religious, knowledgeable man. And so Paul grew up in Jerusalem, and at the age of 30, around 30, when he was converted by Jesus coming out of the clouds there in Damascus in Acts chapter 9, Saul became a Christian, and he had the high and holy calling of taking the gospel into all of the known world at that time. Especially, God gave his mission to Gentiles. We know this from Acts chapter 9. And the way, as I was reading this passage the last week or so, And the way that it, when I read it, when it kind of sticks out to me is this, that Paul longed to go home, but now you're not going to find the word home or necessarily the word family or anything like that in this text, okay? But as you read Paul's letters, his epistles, and whether they're to churches or whether to individuals, you get this sense, this feeling from him that he was a very emotional, affectionate, an intimate man, longing, no matter what church or person he was writing to, he longed to be with them and to go where they were. And the sense that this was a family. And he longed for that. And you read the beginning of Romans, and you see from like verses 8 down to 15, you see how Paul's had this longing in his heart to see these people, to experience his home away from home, okay, so to speak. Because I think wherever Paul was, whatever leaders or whatever church, either he was starting or discipling, that was his family. That was his home. And for Paul, there wasn't any place like that, because growing up, he moved a little around, but when he grew up and started his ministry, he was never in one place very long at all. Months at times, sometimes 1 year, sometimes he was in another place 3 years, and then he would be moving on to the next place. But I think the church in Rome held a special place in his heart because it was so long. In fact, he says here in chapter 15, years in getting there. That's the challenging thing about home, is that how do you get back there? And we're going to see that from Paul this morning in this passage, okay? Let's first look at, and we're going to skip verse 22, and I know this probably for those of you that are concerned about my sermon being homiletically sound this morning, it's probably not going to be that, okay? I'm going to skip some verses, but I'm going to come back to it. So hopefully, I hope none of my professors are here from Bible college. I don't think they are this morning. So anyway, we're going to start in verse 23 and just go to a little bit of the beginning part of verse 24. Verse 23, Paul says, "But now no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain," that's where he was headed, "I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey." Here's the first part, and you can go a long ways in your Christian life, in your ministry, in your walk with Jesus Christ, if there's a desire in your heart, a willingness to do what God has asked you to do after he's asked you to do it. Sometimes I think we do some things begrudgingly. We might do them, we might complain under our breath that we have to do them, but when there is this longing, this desire, especially if your desire, especially in the case of Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desire of your heart. That doesn't mean that God's going to give you everything that you want in your life, because that would be a mistake. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows what you need better than you know. But Paul had this desire, okay, this willingness. And that I think all ministry, all obedience to Christ starts with that. I want to do that. I'm willing to do that. I'm humbly desiring. And Paul says, "I now no longer having a place in these parts, having a," what kind of desire? Oh, just kind of a minuscule desire. It's on the marginal level desire. No, I have a great desire to come and be with you. And I want you to see the first part of verse 23, "But now no longer having a place in these parts." Paul was waiting for this offering to come from two different congregations. One was in Macedonia, which would have been northern Greece, and the other was from Achaia, which would have been southern Greece. And Paul is waiting for this offering. And while he was waiting in that region, he was sharing the gospel everywhere with everybody. And this is amazing to me. And you don't pick this up from the text, but if you study the text from commentaries and others, what they said here in verse 23 is that Paul had basically preached the gospel to everyone in this region. Can you imagine everyone having an opportunity to hear the gospel? Because this man was faithful to his calling. "I no longer having a place in these parts." In other words, he's not saying, "I'm no longer welcome here." What he's saying is, "I've finished the job that Christ has asked me to do in taking the gospel to Macedonia, to Achaia, which was a Roman province in Greece." Can you imagine one man, and believe me, he had help, and we're going to get into that here in a few weeks in chapter 16. You can't do it without help, okay? You can't get the message across to a country or a region of the world without some help. But Paul basically, single-handedly, was responsible for the spread of the gospel, especially throughout the Gentile worlds in Europe. Okay? no longer having a place in these parts. He's done all the work that Christ has asked him to do. Wouldn't that be something, kind of a satisfaction, to get to a point where you've done all you could do for the gospel, and it's time, and Paul has taken his directions and instructions from the Holy Spirit in his life, it's time to move on. And he knew that. And he was assured of that. Now, sometimes that's not always clear to us. We get kind of fuzzy connections there at times. But when we walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh, as Paul says in Galatians, I think things become a little bit more clear to us after some time. He had a great desire these many years to come to you. Well, he's talking about those in Rome. That's how he writes to them, personally, with affection. This is major from chapter 1 all the way through to chapter even 9, 10, and 11, a book of theology. It is a book of deep theological principles about our salvation and our redemption and our sanctification and all those things. But there are many aspects of Paul's writing that are very personal and very intimate, okay? He was knowledgeable and he was wise in the ways of the kingdom, but he never lost this part of dealing with people that he was writing to, churches that he loved. Okay? And he wanted, you know, I think Paul actually liked these people. You know, is it possible for church people to actually like each other? I mean, not even to the point where we're supposed to love each other, but really like the people that we serve with and we minister to and we worship together and we study. I think Paul really liked these. I know he loved them, okay? I know he loved them, but he had this great desire, these many years to come to you. I think sometimes when we don't get an answer or we don't get where we want to go in a reasonable amount of time, maybe 5 minutes, okay, that we're ready to give up. And Paul had many reasons, and we'll get into those here in a minute. He had many reasons to give up. But he said these many years. Did you hear that? Sometimes getting home or getting to our home family or home church or wherever we call home is going to take some time, okay? Years. And I know we don't like to hear that, especially in our culture where everything is like this, okay? But Paul kept the focus, and we talked about that last night, on Christ and his plan for his life. And there were other times where Paul was pushed away and said, no, you can't come in here, at times in his ministry, and he had to go a different direction. These many years he desired, and he says, whenever I journey to Spain, that's what Spain. It's not mentioned in Scripture except for here, and it's mentioned in the town of Tarshish. You'll remember Tarshish in the story of Jonah. Jonah was told to go to Nineveh, remember? He was told to go to Nineveh. What does he do? He goes to Joppa, and he gets on a boat, and he leaves and goes in the opposite direction, thousands of miles away from Nineveh. The place he was going was Tarshish. The place Jonah was trying to get away to was Spain. That's what Paul's talking about here. Paul had to go to Spain. Paul wanted to go to Spain and continue to preach and teach the gospel. And that's what he was on his way to doing. But before he gets there, he has a very, very important stop to make in Rome. And that's what he's doing. He said, I shall come to you. He said, I shall come to you. How do we know that Paul was going to get there? How do we know that for sure? I think Paul remembered the words of the Lord from Acts chapter 23. God gave Paul isn't it wonderful at times when God gives us a confirmation of something we're supposed to do in our life, Acts 23:11, but the following night the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness in Rome. That's how Paul knew, because God had given him a personal word on his mission, not just as a conversion, but when he was going through some tough times, some difficult trials, some times where even Apostle Paul had some doubts, possibly, okay, about where God was going to have him go. So whenever he was going to journey to Spain, he was going to come to them. Here was his hope, and he keeps saying that over again, I hope to see you on my journey. I hope to see you. With all the doctrine and theology, and I'm not discounting that whatsoever, that's the teaching of how we were saved. It was so vital, so important. That's how we know what's happened in salvation. But Paul never lost sight of this fact that he loved these people, his church, and he was on his way there. He desired to get home. Here's the second part. It's just the half part of verse 24. The dependence on home, dependence that Paul had. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. you know, there is a dependence on home. For the most part, if you grew up in a home that was it was Christian or full of love and encouragement and support for you, not all of us did, and I understand that. But home is much the place where we are molded and shaped. The kind of people that we're going to eventually turn out to be outside of the grace of God is going to be the people that our parents trained and taught us and nurtured us with their particular beliefs and values and things that were important to them. The kind of people that you are today is a reflection on your home, on your dad and on your mom, on your siblings, because the greatest amount of time you spend with people growing up is in your home. Well, until you become a teenager, then it's with your friends. But other than that, it's in your home. It's in your home. And Paul understood this. Okay, he had parents in a biological sense, but he knew he had a spiritual family. That's why he used the term like brethren. And in Acts or Romans 16, he calls Phoebe his sister. He talked about Timothy being his son in the faith. So he used these familial terms, okay, family terms, to describe his life. But I think he also saw this church as being a family to him, because they were. When you become a Christian, you enter into another family, another home, another kingdom, with brothers and sisters, and God is our Father and Jesus is our brother, as Paul says in Romans 8. That's what you enter into, something unique and special, in addition to the nuclear family that you have in your home. Paul said here's two reasons that he depended on the church in Rome. Number one, that I may be helped on my way there by you. Here's the Apostle Paul, as gifted and strong and powerful as he was in ministry, and saying that he needed help by another church. He was depending on the church in Rome to help him be successful in his ministry. Now, it doesn't say here what he was asking for, what he's asking for help. Maybe it was some rest, maybe some lodging, maybe a home-cooked meal when he got to Rome. Maybe it was some financial support. As you know, to travel, you needed financial support. Maybe it was some companion, somebody to go alongside of him and help him get to Rome and then eventually get to Spain. He said, I'm going to need some help by you. I'm going to say something this morning, and I think you guys have done a good job with this, and I think Pastor Rich and Atlas would concur. Your job as a congregation is to help our ministries help you be better, okay? You have a responsibility, and we're going to get into the pastor's prayer concern next week in this passage. You guys have a responsibility to help our ministries be successful and fruitful in our lives. And what does it mean by that? You know, well, we long for your prayers. We do that. We long for your support and your encouragement. Like I said, this congregation responds. We long for you to get involved and find a ministry where you can serve. We long for you to have to support us and to encourage us to be here on a consistent basis in your attendance in Sunday school and church. That encourages us as pastors. Of course, you can't forget all those free meals to Applebee's. You know, you gotta include those in there as well. I'm just kidding about that, okay? All right. Many ways you can help us help you. And that's what Paul was depending on this home church here in Rome to help him. And he wasn't afraid to ask for help. The church in Philippi, basically, you know the book of Philippians, the letter, it's four chapters long, written by Paul to this church. It was the first Roman colony church there in Philippi. Basically, the letter is a thank you letter, thanking the church in Philippi for all their help and their support. They gave him a monetary gift. They did that for him. And he supported them. I mean, he appreciated that and praised them for their help. You can help us be successful and fruitful here in the ministry that we have in Rosendale. And here's the second thing that Paul needed help from, and he said this, and this was more important than the other, okay? He said, but first I may enjoy your company for a while. Paul wanted to go and, in our vernacular, hang out with these people, okay? Paul knew about the fellowship. It's a koinonia, it's a Greek word. It means to have in common. They shared something special and common, and the most common thing that you and I have together, even if we're not a biological family, is that we have Christ. That's why we have a fellowship. That's what it means to have that in common. Paul knew that these people knew about Christ. that he saved them, that he's redeeming them, that he sanctified them, that he was helping them grow in their faith. He depended on them, and he wanted to spend time with them. You know, when you're here or at a Bible study or youth group, or if we go on a trip, which we're going to do that this summer, go to camp, when you hang out with other Christian people for an extended period of time, it feeds you. It helps you grow. It encourages you. It's like the illustration with the logs in the fire. You know, you have all the logs together in the fire, and if they're all together, they're both burning, and it creates more heat in the fire. But you take one log away after a while, and it's not with the rest of the fire, and what happens, the log will go out, the fire will go out and diminish. That's why Paul, even as an apostle, was being humble enough to say, you know what, I need your help, and I need to spend time with you. As much as he would help them and encourage them and be a blessing to them, as he already had through his letter, he was going to even be more so in person. And they were going to do the same for him. That's the way it goes. We help each other out, and we minister and serve with one another. And that's the way Paul looked at it, that I may enjoy your company. Not that we tolerate our company or that we drudge through it, but that we enjoy it. We enjoy our time together in Christ. Well, that's the desire Paul had. That's the dependence on the church. Now let's go back up to verse 22, and we see, and you'll understand this, there are sometimes delays in getting home. There's delays. For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. He says that at the beginning of the letter as well, to try to kind of qualify or at least explain to them he's not just writing a letter and hope they get it in the mail and they read it and they be good Christians. No. He was going there to edify and to build up and encourage, but he himself needed that as well. I have been much hindered from you. One commentary I read this week said that this wasn't just any human circumstances or problems or hindrances. It was God purposely preventing Paul from getting to Rome. He was going to do a major detour, okay, that was going to take years to get there. Some of us can testify to where when God takes us someplace, we don't always get there overnight. In fact, most times you don't, okay? You don't get there overnight. Okay, now skip down to verse 25. Here's the delay. He explains it. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. He's in Macedonia. He's in Achaia. He's waiting for the offering. The church is going to collect an offering, give money. You can read about it in 1 Corinthians 16 and 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. They tell the same story, basically. So Paul is waiting for this gift. He wants to take it to the Jerusalem saints. They're suffering. They're impoverished. It's war and famine and all sorts of things. People are struggling. So these churches, which, by the way, 2 Corinthians 8 says, these churches didn't have any money whatsoever, but they gave not out of their wealth, but out of their poverty. We always think about giving to God out of how much we have and how blessed we are. But that's not really all the biblical way there is to give. Another way is out of our poverty when we don't have a lot. That's when true giving happens, because then your heart is really, really having to depend on God, okay? Because if you give and you have nothing left to give, as the Macedonian churches did, then you're gonna need God to help you through. Paul said, this is what I'm doing. I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to minister to them. I'm going to provide this offering. And it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make it. How often is it when we give, not just on Sunday mornings, but give to somebody, and the Bible says that you're pleased with it. You're anxious to do it. As 2 Corinthians 9 says, that we give cheerfully, right? You know, I've told you the Greek word for that word, cheerful. It's the word from which we get our English word, hilarious. Does that describe your giving? I didn't see anybody laughing this morning when they gave their offering, okay? Hilariously. Wow, I can't wait to please the Macedonian churches to give to the Lord, to give to Paul, to take to this church that was struggling. That's what Paul wanted to do, but he had delays. He had to go there first, okay? Sometimes, like the church in Rome, they were spiritually strong, they were mature, they were growing, things were happening. But sometimes there's delays that happen because they'll be okay, God will take care of them. But there's other urgent matters. Maybe that's the way you do, prioritize the list in your life on a day-to-day basis. There's also times that we need to do stuff, but there's times where there are more urgent things. Paul said it's to go to Jerusalem. And these people were pleased to give it and make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed. He says it twice. And they are their debtors. You know, these people felt like they, even though they didn't owe, they owed. Isn't that what grace is? I don't know what Paul said in Romans 1, that he said he was a debtor to the Greeks and the barbarians, to the slaves, because he needed to go. They needed to hear the gospel. Paul said he was a debtor. He had to pay out and perform his duties, his ministerial gifts in preaching to them. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, what Paul's saying there is basically this. Since the message of the gospel came through a Jewish headquarter in Jerusalem, started out and spread, it came through the Jews. Jesus said in John 4, salvation will come from the Jews. It did come from the Jews. It was the message was about a Jew that went to the cross and gave his life for you and me. And the Jews were the ones mainly responsible for getting it out. So what these people did in Achaia and Macedonia, were they the recipients of this message, of this gospel. They were the privileged ones to hear about it and to respond to it. So because they heard the spiritual truths of the gospel, of the good news of Christ, now they wanted to give back, and it says their duty also to minister to them in material things. They wanted, because they blessed them spiritually, they wanted to give back to them materially. Now I think as a church you need to do both. I think we need to give to people money and things and whatever need there might be. But I also think, and more importantly, and I think Jesus confirmed this in his ministry, most important, you need to tell people the truth about the gospel, that we're sinners in need of his grace and salvation, and only that can happen through Jesus Christ. Well, this church realized they had been given a precious, precious gift, and they wanted to give back. And they knew they couldn't repay. You can't pay somebody in money or other gifts for the gospel, but that wasn't the point. The point was their heart, and they were pleased to do it. They wanted to do it. They had a great attitude toward giving and giving to God. Look at Paul says, therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. He's still focusing on Spain, but he's not forgetting Rome. By no means. Notice after he's performed this, in other words, after he gets the offering there and has sealed this fruit, I shall go by. You know, Jesus said in John 15 two times, I think verse 5, verse 8, that we as Christians need to bear much fruit. I don't know how you can divorce a Christian without somebody that's ministering and serving other people, especially bearing much fruit. Those two go together, okay? They are compatible. If you're a Christian, you're going to bear much fruit. That's what we're going to do. But here's the question I have. What kind of fruit is Jesus talking about in John 15? That's where Paul comes in, and two times in Romans and also in Hebrews and Galatians 5, explains to them. Let me just share with you just a few minutes on what it means to be a fruit-bearing Christian. Paul said, I'm going to bring this fruit. I'm going to steal this fruit. What was that? That was a monetary gift. Part of your fruitfulness as a Christian is giving money away. I know you didn't come to hear that this morning, but that's part of it, okay? It's helping people in need. Providing financial support. That's part of being fruitful. The first one we find in Romans, at the beginning of Romans, and toward the end of the first section here, Paul says, I'm a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise. No, I'm sorry, verse 13. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. Here's the other way that you know you're a fruitful Christian. You're bringing people to Jesus Christ, okay? There's fruit. This is called the fruit of evangelism, okay? Our evangelism team's going to have a meeting after this. We're trying to figure out a way how we can win more people to Jesus Christ. And we're starting with our church and trying to get us encouraged and trained and equipped to share the message with other people. So Paul said, I'm going to go to Rome, and I'm going to hopefully bear more fruit, just like I did with other Gentile churches. So you can start to kind of examine and evaluate your own Christian faith. Am I fruit-bearing in my giving? Am I fruit-bearing in my evangelism? Here's another area of fruitfulness that you can consider in your own life. And you know this, Galatians 5. Galatians 5, and guess what it is? Some of you know. The fruit of the Spirit. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? Fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Are you being a fruit-bearing Christian in your character? Are you changing? Now, you can't change yourself. Holy Spirit does that. But are you being more loving, more joyful? Can you kind of gauge that through after a few months and looking back at your life several years ago? Are you different? Is the fruit of the Spirit being evidence manifested in your life? That's how we know we're bearing fruit. This Paul was happening in his life, in the life of people that he was teaching and training. Go with me to over to Hebrews. Here's one more, and there's some others, but I'll just give you this last one. Over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Let's see. Fifteen, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Here's another sign of a fruitful life, and that is praising God with your mouth, worshiping him. I think you go along with that, building others up. Whatever comes out of your mouth is praiseworthy. It's exalting Christ. It's edifying. It's magnifying him with my mouth. That's how you know if you're living a fruitful life. I think it's back in chapter 12, about having a fruit of righteousness, living a righteous life, desiring to live like God. Paul was set on making sure that he sealed them with this fruit, this offering that he was taking to the Romans. That's being fruitful. Now, by the way, in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, it says Paul wasn't actually the one that took the offering. Titus, one of Paul's colleagues, workers in the faith, was going to take the offering. But the other delay that Paul was going to happen was he was going to go through a series of trials, starting in the latter part of Acts 22, 23, and on and on and on. He was going to go through trials with Felix and Festus and Agrippa. He was going to be in prison for at least 2 years, delay after delay after delay, getting to Rome. That didn't stop him. It probably would have stopped me. I probably would have got discouraged after a while, saying, maybe God doesn't want me to go. Well, God told him earlier in Acts 23 he was going to go. And over again, he confirmed that. Paul was able to, by the Holy Spirit and by the power of God, keep going. And then he says at the end, and this is not part of one of my main points, but I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. In other words, my life will be a witness, a testimony of what the gospel can do in somebody's life, especially the Apostle Paul, who was, you know, years before killing people, killing Christians, okay? But God saved him from that and delivered him to save people into the kingdom of God. So Paul has this longing, this desire, and there's this dependence on the church to get there. Would he eventually get there? If you know the story, you go to Acts 28, and it tells the story. You know, Paul goes, he's on a ship for 4 months. Can you imagine being on a ship? You know, hope you take the sea well, because that's one way they try. You know, one of the only ways they traveled back then. 4 months it took him to get there. Acts 28 tells the story how he finally gets to Rome. After all, he finally gets to Rome. You know, I say that Rome was kind of like a home to him because his family was there and his spiritual family, but you know, that wasn't really the true longing of Paul's heart. No. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul is in this great epic battle of whether he should die and go and be with Jesus versus staying with the church in Philippi and ministering to their needs. The Bible says he was ripped apart, torn. He didn't know what to do. He said that he would long to go to heaven and be with Christ, but he knew that it was better at the time that he stayed, and God granted him that grace, and he stayed and ministered to the church in Philippi and other churches for the time to come. His heart, his home was heaven, okay? Philippians 3:20 says, but our citizenship is in heaven, right? That's what he said. Because we eagerly long for the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what he said in Colossians 3. He said, do not set your mind on earthly things, on things that are of the vertical areas of life. Don't set your mind on things, but set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the heavenly thrones, right? That's where we want to sit. And sometimes, and I know people have said this, well, sometimes you can be so heavenly focused, you're no earthly good. You know, you've heard that story before or heard that. No, I think we need to be more heavenly focused. Let me share this scripture with you, and then the praise team is going to come up as our... I love this, what this says here in Hebrews. Toward the end, the people of God, those of the Old Testament faith, Hebrews 11, listen to these words. Listen to the home that they longed for, okay? More than this home. You know, I don't really know, except for the last 12 years, growing up, I didn't know really what a home was like. Not to say my parents weren't Christians and didn't raise me to follow Christ. But we moved, and I asked my mom many years ago, how many times did I move? Because I knew I moved a lot. I moved 26 times growing up. So if you think I'm unstable at times, that's probably the reason why, okay? That's probably the reason why. Listen to what these people had, and they didn't know the gospel. They didn't know Christ. They didn't know the church. It says, these all died in faith. That's Abel and Enoch and Abraham and Moses. That the writer mentions here in Hebrews. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. They didn't see any of these promises fulfilled, really, okay? But having seen them afar off, were assured of them. Sounds like faith to me. Embrace them and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You are as that as well. Please don't get comfortable here. Don't get too secure here. You are a stranger, and you've probably been told you're strange a few times, right? That's true. You're different than the rest of the world. They realize that too. And I think once you realize that, it helps you be a Christian because you realize I'm not supposed to fit in here. I'm not supposed to blend in with the world. I'm supposed to be different. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Did you hear that? They seek a homeland. And it wasn't Rome. As great a city as that was for, you know, 1,000 years or whatever, that wasn't it. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. Verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. I don't care what some of the preachers today say, you can get your best life now. It's just not true. It's just not true. Our best life is yet to come, okay? You will not have the best, most fulfilled quality, even though you can have the joy of the Holy Spirit in your life and peace. The best life will be later, just like they long for that. They long for a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. He has prepared a city for them. This morning, like the prodigal son, maybe some of us are here and we're in that mold. That's probably not too many here, but maybe we just wanted to get out of my father's house, which kind of was represented God at that time in Luke 15. And he took all the money and he ran, right? He thought he was going to find a better life for himself. That's what he thought. I'm going to go party and, you know, and spend my money on prostitutes, the older brother accused him of later on, and I'm going to live the life. But you know what happened to him, don't you? He realized, you know, man, I left home. I left what my father gave me, everything. And he's prepared this for me, this bountiful life within the home, the church. And I left. But the Bible, the thing about that story is he came to his senses. You can't be converted. You can't become a Christian unless the truth of the gospel comes through the processes of your mind. Okay? You have to think this through. You have to understand in your heart, in your mind, and then your emotions follow that when you come to Christ. That's what maybe somebody here today needs to come home. And it's not to Rome, or it's not even to Rosendale, or Balco, or Fillmore, or St. Joe. It's home to Christ, coming back to the Father. That's where Paul was headed, right? He said, I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there's in store for me a crown of righteousness. But not only for him, Paul said, but everybody who has longed for his appearing, longed for the appearing of Christ, longed for Jesus. If that's true of you this morning, then you need to respond to the invitation. And maybe you need to come home this morning. Come home to Christ. Let's stand and sing our song of invitation this morning.